Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name's Justin and you're on Inverse and we are studying the topic of worship, personal devotion, devotional worship, corporate worship, all types of worship under the rubric of Back to the Altar. If you're interested in this topic or if you're going to continue watching the show, you can actually study with us in the Bible study guide by going to inversebible.org slash you can go to the website and then click on the links there for the Bible study guide. And then you can actually watch the previous episodes by going to hopetv.org/inverse. There's a lot of links to memorize, but we're asking you to visit all of them and join with us. Get your Bibles out, discuss with us, and you can send comments on social media and let us know what you're thinking. Sebastian, what are we talking about? What have we talked about last week, and what are we talking about here?
So we were dealing with Jesus's altar life, his life in communion with God.
Yep.
So we broke that up into kind of two parts, the morning and the evening, ironically. And then for that, we kind of explored a little bit about why he was getting up early in the morning and what that represented. And then the evening piece of the pressure, and this wasn't necessarily a chapter by chapter practice, but there was definitely context to why he did it. And I think now we're kind of shifting to the Word of God and how having this communion with God leads to our relationship with this Word and also how we act.
Yeah, we're kind of looking at the ingredients of what's in worship, right? So there's prayer, there's Bible study, and then we'll find out what the other ingredients are. Yeah. All right, so let's have our prayer. Joe, let's pray, and we'll go to Colossians 3 and Siku, if you can read Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17. Yep.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this special opportunity to connect with you through your word and with friends here and our friends watching, and just pray that you bless this moment in a special way so that we learn the things you want to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 So Colossians
3,
verse 16 and 17.
Yes, please. Yep.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Yeah, awesome. We'll parse that out. And I wanted to kind of do here what we did in the previous episodes. Yeah, we've been looking at worship, and we're looking at form, and we're looking at the, I think in one episode we got the truth and then spirit, true worshipers. We had form, and we had the real intention of it. And the two have to really work together, right? We've been thinking maybe just the real meaning of it, and that's what's important. But the form is just as important. Mm-hmm. But if you just leave form by itself, then that's also just as dangerous. Right. So I guess when it comes to Bible study, and we got to be very careful here on this show, because just because we study the Bible doesn't mean that we're spiritual. Now,
that's
just
right.
We can exegete it and we've understood it mentally, you know, like, well, that's all that there is. I mean, that's a very dangerous place to be. I think maybe it's over-exaggeration. Many Christians maybe at that point, they know the Bible, so they're good.
Yep.
So what's actually the, and again, reading Bible, studying Bible, awesome, but what's the key core factor in encountering Scripture?
Joe. I think if we come to Scripture with a wrong attitude or numb hearts as some kind of intellectual or academic exercise, even merely, it does us no good. In fact, sometimes it can do some positive harm. So I want to humble my heart.
Right.
Before God, before I approach his word.
Right.
That I bring it right here and don't weaponize this word against the world.
Right.
When this word really needs to cut here.
Right. Right. Yeah.
That's well said.
Yeah.
And the verse that comes to mind with what Joe was saying is John 7:17, when Jesus is speaking and he says, him who wills to do his will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. Mm. So actually, even understanding what Scripture is saying starts with our intention. Like, and what he says the intention ought to be is a desire to obey, right? Mm. So the one who wills to do his will. Mm. So I'm coming to God's word, not just for my intellectual stimulation, not just so I can know more and claim wisdom, but I'm coming to his word because I want to submit to what his word is saying. Mm-hmm. I want to obey what God is saying. Mm-hmm. So there's that a submission to God, and that's a relational thing. And I know we keep saying relationship in this season, but
you know, it is core.
It's coming with the intention of, I don't just want to hear what you want from me, God, but I want to do what you want from me because I want this relationship to work.
Yeah. And how many people do we know of, well, not personally, but like there's professors of a biblical scholarship and they don't believe in the existence of God. They don't believe in God's power. Right. They're just studying the, you know, where the Colossians lived and what kind of houses and what the tiles are made of. I don't know why I'm using this voice, but this is what professors use when they talk, you know? And the more they read scripture, it actually ingrains in them the previous presuppositions that they had. Mm-hmm. So they're not changing to be more like God or more in spiritual things. They're actually in more study of, the irony is the more they study the Bible, they actually turn away more from God. Mm-hmm. So that their heart posture is just super core, super core. Yeah.
And I think, you know, to your point about the form and function is a lot of times when we come to the Bible, we also not only need to leave our presuppositions behind, but I think we also need to bring forward the context of our life and that word needs to intersect with what's actually happening in my actual everyday life.
Boom. Yeah.
Because I feel relevance is what creates distance and leads to the formality. I'm doing my devotion to do it rather than I need a word from God.
Yeah.
Right. Here's my situation and God is the man of my counsel.
Yeah.
This is the person I go to say, hey, I'm struggling with pride. I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling with my wife. I'm struggling with whatever. I'm going to the Bible to see how did Abraham and Sarah handle this? What did God do in this?
And when the Bible speaks to that, not if the Bible speaks, but when the Bible does that, it's a very powerful, supernatural.
Absolutely.
Whoa, this is real experience.
Mm-hmm. And it was like God put it in there for me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so I see the word of God in terms of communion with him on that level is to me even more important than the theological depth. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes, like Siku was saying, right, if I intellectualize and I'm just trying to achieve scholarship or theological depth, but no relevance, theology is always supposed to lead to practice, right? What I believe should lead to behavior and how I do.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I would, not to nitpick, but I would go like a step further from what Sebastian was saying, because, you know, talking about leaving behind our presuppositions, when we come to the word shapes our presuppositions,
it's
coming to the word, not just leaving behind, but coming and submitting what our presuppositions are for the word to shape our reality, to shape even our experiences. Mm-hmm. And the more that we submit to God's word, the more that God can even shape the way that we live our lives. What are the issues that we're dealing with? And over time, instead of coming to God about, not that we shouldn't talk to God about our money problems, but, you know, over time, like it becomes, maybe the money problems fade into insignificance because I have learned that God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory.
Yes.
And what becomes the thing that I'm coming to God's word for shifts even as we study God's word. So beyond just, bringing to him who we are and we should, but bringing to him who we are so that he can shape who we become.
So I think Martin Luther calls that the spiral experience. And what you're just talking about requires time. So it's not just one encounter, I'm changed and now I see everything. But I come into the Bible with some ideas and I need those ideas to be changed. And then I go back into the world and then I live out those ideas and I come back. And then with those changed ideas, I need the Bible to constantly calibrate, right? Mm-hmm. Yep. And sometimes we want immediate calibration. But it's as if the Holy Spirit's gentle with us, right? Mm-hmm. He doesn't just say, you know, and some things he just like change right away. But other things, it does take time for worldviews to adapt. And and I love that. I love our presuppositions,
you know, Justin,
to be transformed.
One of my favorite quotes is, a mind convinced against its will is of the same opinion still.
Say that one more time because I didn't get it.
So a mind convinced against...
My mind doesn't get it. Okay. A mind convinced what? Okay.
Against its will is of the same opinion still.
Uh-huh.
And to expand a little bit on your point and Siku, what she's talking about in submitting your presuppositions. When God can change us in a moment because we're willing. But if you're trying to convince me against my will, right, I'm going to walk away from the Bible with the same opinion still because I'm not willing to John 7:17, if you're willing. So when you come and you say to yourself, okay, why is it that some people can read the same text, study the same thing, and experience change? Because there was willingness. Versus someone else is like, I see it, but I'm not willing. And I see myself doing the intellectual dance and shimmying around something that's making me uncomfortable because it's requiring a change. It's requiring surrender that I don't want to make. And so now I'm of the same opinion, and I'm going to start raising the theological bar and requirements for you to convince me.
And I think that's what a lot of people say. I don't want to read the Bible because everyone brings their interpretations into it or opinions. And they do. But I think when they leave, they come out, they should come out with the same character trajectory. Right? And we're all becoming like Jesus. I do want to transition and to talk about the other extreme also. We talked about the danger of form, but also if you just have the only function, right? If it's only about, I just come with a humble heart and I'm not really learning anything from here. The information is just, you know, the tiles of Colossae. That's not, you know, prophecy. I don't want, there is stuff to learn. There is information. There is things that should impact your life from a very textual everyday level. And weaving those two things make it the beautiful part of worship.
I'll say the text that we read in Colossians 3:16.
Well, let's go there,
Where it says, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, and all these different ways, methodology to make sure that God's word is implanted in our thoughts, that we're thinking about it, we're meditating on God's word, so that it can transform us, right? So it's not just about, I just read God's word, you know, for, you know, just because to make
story
sure that
sake
I,
or checklist sake.
But like letting God's word do something to us because it transforms our thoughts, right? So you got to wash your thoughts because your thoughts become actions. You watch your actions because your actions become habits. You watch your habits because your habits form character, right? Yeah. So starting with the thoughts, and like if we taking God's word and implanting God's word in our minds that we're thinking and we're ruminating on it, it changes the way that we think, which ultimately changes the trajectory of our character.
I think in my life, I'm a very negative person. I'm a very analytical person, a critical person.
So
when it comes to, you give me something to analyze, I'm just like, dude, this is just awesome. Like, tell me the negatives and positives, bagel. Oh, awesome. Like, it's just a wonderful exercise. It drives my wife insane. And when I think with that thinking, when it comes to do critical analysis of something, that's just second nature. To appreciate something and to give thanks, this is a waste of time, right? It wasn't, and I think that has character ramifications on me. It has mood ramifications on me. It impacts relationships. So it wasn't until that where I memorized scripture, and I was memorizing scripture for the analytical value. But then I love this. It says, "Let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." That word "dwell" is, you know, let it just ruminate. In the mind, and you're dwelling and meditating and repeating, and you know I see myself saying it out loud. I think it was one episode where Israel was like, when he's on the marathon, he's like, you know, his legs are about to give out, and like, legs, you can do it, and then like his legs are like ding ding, and it's like an external reinforcement, and I was like, you know, give thanks in all circumstances, give thanks in all circumstances. I mean, on one level, I was like, this is stupid, man. I feel like some kind of hippie mantra, you know, same thing over and over again. But it's true. It works. And I think after some time, it wasn't instantaneous, but I would like to think of as a more thankful person, appreciating little things in all circumstances, positive or negative. Lord, thank you for $1 million. Lord, thank you for $1 million in debt. I'll learn not to spend my money in a bad way again.
Yeah.
Like it's been effective, I guess is my
point. And I would compliment that even in the word of God in focusing, right? Because the mind can easily wander.
Yes.
And so to me, Paul is connecting the word of Christ dwelling in you, right? There's an internal absorption of that. And then in the next verse, whatever you do inward. Mm-hmm. So now your words are changing, your actions are changing because the word has now been absorbed. Mm-hmm. And by that focus, it changes how you act and what you do because of what your focus is. Mm-hmm. And so I think when you're dealing with the form of it and the duty part of it, of spending time in the word of God, and you know, 2 Timothy will, you know, verse 2:15 will tell you, hey, study to show yourself approved unto God. Mm-hmm. So if you're thinking about the push that the word of God gives to us to say, yes, there needs to be sincerity and relevance, but there's also a responsibility and a duty here that is also going to shape your experience, your mind, your assumptions that ultimately are fundamental, that they need to be combined on the days when you don't have relevance and you don't have context and you don't have passion for what you're studying. Mm-hmm. Just the continuity of it and the repetition of the habit will have an impact. Mm-hmm. And when that sincerity returns, praise God, you've memorized six verses, a whole chapter, and it's present. And that to me is the explosive moment when it's like, wow, sometimes if I'm preaching a sermon and I've memorized something, it's like in that sermon, in that moment, when I was memorizing on a dry day, just in that moment of inspiration, that was the exact word that needed to come. Mm-hmm.
But you can see in these verses how it's not just a mind exercise, but a heart exercise. Mm-hmm. And he goes into this receiving Christ's word through music, right? Mm-hmm. Isn't that the Psalms and these spiritual hymns? Psalms.
Yeah, that's true.
And is it not significant that about one third of scripture is written in poetic form?
Yeah.
And the thing about poetry is that the goal is not just to express truth, but it's to express truth in a beautiful way.
Mm. Yeah.
Because God is not, the Bible is not just presenting didactic ideas.
Yeah.
Otherwise, what's the point of beauty?
Right.
But God is not just trying to communicate truth. He's trying to communicate beauty.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so that
it's
when
not a
we,
textbook.
Right. Yeah. So that when we come to God's word, it's not just about ideas, but it's a beautiful encounter with God and who he is. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the significance of music. You know, I've traveled not a lot, but a little bit in the world and been to different countries where there's other world religions outside of Christianity. And there's no music like Christian music.
Right.
There's no sound like the Christian music that has the hope of the resurrection and of the second coming. And to be able to express the promises of God in a beautiful way. Mm. And of course, you know, just on a practical level, the scripture songs and these kinds of things, it helps us remember those words, mm-hmm. which is back to what this is all about, that his words would dwell in us.
Yeah. No, I think this is so good, Joe. Let's talk about a little bit aesthetics and talk about a little about music. What should we talk about first? I think first is that why is aesthetic? Why is the concept of beauty? Why is that so? Some people say that's a waste of time. Some people say that's the end goal of life. Mm. How does aesthetic and truth intersect with each other?
Well, I mean, I think about...
Everyone's eyes go up. Yeah. Maybe too philosophical of a question. Sorry. Yeah, Siku.
Well, I think of the fact that God created beauty.
Yeah.
And when he created, he could have created just for functionality, but he created things beautifully. And even when we're talking about the sanctuary and, you know, you're in a desert and then there's this...
Colors.
Yeah, this pop of color, and that God intentionally puts beauty in our lives. Mm. And for everyone who's experienced beauty, there's just something, like internally, like humanly speaking,
what
that you
that?
Just...
That's just awesome that, to that, discover.
That je ne sais quoi.
French.
Yo, that's it. That's
only
it
the
right
French
there.
Understand this, yeah.
And I'm not an aesthetician. Mm. I haven't studied aesthetics, you know, academically, but experientially and from the knowledge that God created it, and then when we experience it, it's a supernatural experience. Mm. You know, there's something mm-hmm. transcendent. That's what I'm looking for. Something transcendent about when we experience something that's beautiful. Mm-hmm. That I believe it it in all of humanity, it shows us there's more to life than just the tangible stuff.
Yeah.
There's more to our existence than just, you know, ideas. Yeah, yeah, there's something beyond.
And the two work together, beauty and truth.
Right.
There's a lot of deception with only beauty alone, right? Mm-hmm. You look at all superficial media, you look at other, perhaps even weird ideologies that really emphasize the beautiful out there at the expense of truth. Could it be that maybe in our modern age and maybe in a Christian church, we have kind of gravitated mm-hmm. more on the truth side of things, but the two come together? I think that one verse, one thing will I ask of the Lord, to inquire in his temple and to behold the beauty of the Lord. Like these are two things that really grab the ontology and this is the high philosophy, but the two things work together.
Yes.
And it's part of the human experience that you need beauty in your life. You need artists, but you also need the intelligence factor. There is a cognitive function and the two interweave.
But I think when you intersect beauty and truth, what is grounding in that is truly what is God.
Mm.
Because the holiness of God, the otherness of God, is the fact that the perfect combination of those two things.
Mm.
If you see something beautiful, but it has no substance, right? You go to a beautiful room, but it's not clean, or it's not, you know, functional, the bed's not comfortable. Like, who wants to sleep in a beautifully decorated bed that functionally doesn't allow you to sleep?
Mm.
And vice versa, it's like it's functional, but this thing is hay and other things. You're like, this doesn't look appealing. And so
it's hay. Yeah,
I've slept on hay before.
Whoa.
And it's not comfortable. So you're sort of disappointed by a beauty that has no substance and truth. It's beauty, but it's not reality. Fictional things. And then on the flip side, something that's true is like, why can't this be more beautiful, is your natural question.
Yeah, yeah.
It's like, I get what you're saying and I see the truth of it, but there's better ways to say that or to form it.
Yeah.
And God, he does that. He brings those together.
Yeah.
See, I'm a little biased from the scientific side. I remember my math teachers, he always said, when you're solving a problem, solving an equation, you're looking for an elegant solution. Right? Mm-hmm. You're looking for a beautiful solution. You can find the answer, you know, through whatever, you know, you can jimmy rig it, twist it. But like the beauty of it, like if for a mathematician, you're looking for a beautiful solution. And when you get to truth in math, it's actually beautiful. Like it's elegant in its presentation. In the sciences, same thing. So my bias is, and I won't state it unequivocally, but I lean towards when truth reaches its apex, it is beautiful. And God being truth is beautiful. Like just the way that everything just flows together, you know, you take things that seem contrary to one another, but then when they're in God and they work together, it's a beautiful thing. Yeah. Beautiful. So we have divorced truth and beauty.
We have.
But in God, both of them coexist.
Yeah.
Like truth is beautiful, and there's no beauty without truth.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And I think one example of this of truth and beauty together is music, where you have the beauty of music, you have the aesthetic, you have the
melody,
the melody and all that. But you also have truth. I mean, there's rhythm, there's notes, there's structure, there's music theory, which is really hard. You got all these things, and if you just have music theory, super dry. How many of you have stopped playing the piano because of all the music theory, you know, all the quizzes, and you're like, I hate music. It's because you haven't experienced the beauty of it. But how many people, they love music, but they can't sing. You can't play the piano. You can't do anything.
Don't look at me.
Right? The two things come together. And I think it's just a wonderful tool of where the scripture combined with music is just becomes part of the human experience.
You know, right? Justin, what you just said reminds me of I love storytelling and understanding narratives and how narratives are shaped.
Mm.
And my wife is much more of the
aesthetician.
It was good.
Oh,
you know?
Okay.
And so sometimes when she and I talk about stories or we watch something, I'm naturally going to do the narrative breakdown, like, oh, this person was this and this character, and they could have done this better, right? And she gets frustrated and she's upset. And that's where I think when you get into the separation of them, And like you're talking about it in music, if you start to break it down into these are these notes, it's a quarter note, and da-da-da-da-da.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? That's where you just rob the beauty of it for right. a lot of people, right? And on the flip side, you're like, it just sounded good.
Right.
It's like, yeah, but you were off here, and your pitch was not right, and da-da-da-da-da. And so to me, there's a way where we can take something beautiful and try to get into the nuts and bolts of the truth of how it works and why it's beautiful, right? Mm-hmm. The research mm-hmm. behind it. Then you're trying to kind of get rid of the veneer of like, why are you trying to destroy this from my experience? Like, just let me enjoy it. Mm-hmm. And on the flip side, I believe that if we look at the beauty without knowing that, they created that beauty by that depth of truth and knowledge.
And what a beautiful medium of which God uses to convey Scripture, His Word, through. And I really pray, this is all just a preamble to your comment, right? We haven't even really discussed, but that God uses art, He uses poetry, He uses music. I'm kind of upset we don't have the sheet music to the Psalms. Mm-hmm. You know, that it could have been kind of there. Nice. That would be pretty profound. But God uses music to convey the human experience, to convey the divine experience, to convey the salvation to us. I think it's awesome that God is it in Zechariah or Zephaniah? I always get the Z's mixed up. But
Zephaniah.
God was it Zephaniah?
Sing over
where
you.
It will sing over Rejoice you at the sing. End of when humanity is saved, like that. Just gets, I mean, gets chills every time I even just think and mention it, that God himself will sing. Mm-hmm. Like God himself is a musical being.
I
think to your thing about parsing out and separating music, but music from truth, the theory from the practice, the amazing thing about our experience of music in the way that it brings truth home, it's not just an intellectual exercise. Exercise. It hits your emotions. Mm-hmm. It hits your whole being.
Yeah.
In a way that is powerful. Yeah. In a way that truth, I believe, is meant to do. Right. Yeah. Like we're not just supposed to learn things in our head, but it's supposed to impact us.
Yeah.
So the power of saying, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," there's an intellectual component.
Yes.
But it says teaching and admonishing one another, and a methodology is suggested for the way that we do it. Mm-hmm. And music is a component of that methodology, mm-hmm. is to let the word of God impact not just our minds, but to impact our whole being.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I would conclude there. It's a singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And yeah, we waxed a little eloquent on philosophy about truth and beauty, but the whole point is this. That is what makes up worship. Worship without music, without beauty, without truth. I mean, what is that really at the end of the day? So next time you're sitting in church, next time you're singing, you're emptily singing a song, or you're just singing a song, but you don't even know what you're singing about. How many times has that happened to you? And you realize once you actually read the lyrics, I'm like, oh my goodness, this song is talking about this. May we, with our minds, with our hearts, worship the Lord in music. I know that's my prayer, and take worship a little bit more seriously on the aesthetic, on the beauty, on the music level, and hopefully that's your prayer out there as well. Stay tuned here for the next show, but also next week, as here on Inverse, we continue looking at the concept of worship. God bless you guys.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.